Our scripture verse for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning with the 46th verse. As we begin our come to the kind of the end of our Advent season, we've been preparing for the coming of Christ into our lives, but we've been really talking about how we need to reclaim that heritage, how sometimes our idea of Christmas or how we live Christmas can sometimes be taken from us based on the forces of our culture, the marketing that goes on around us, and how sometimes we as Christians need to rise up and reclaim that hope that we have. Well, this morning we want to talk about how Christmas really comes into our lives in an irrational way. And yet sometimes we want to put it in a nice, neat little box, how we want to try and confine it into a nice, neat little package that makes sense to everybody. And yet for ages upon ages, it's been changing our perception of both ourselves and the world in which we live in. As we come together, let us recognize that God is trying to break into our rational world in an irrational way. And we have to be open to all of the ways that he's trying to touch us. Let us remember that God's word is not for somebody else that is not here or should be here or friends that you know. It's for us. It's for the people that have come before God and that God is speaking to us. Would you join with me as we repeat what is on the screen this morning? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own. And I believe he has a purpose for my life. Reading from the 46th verse of chapter 1. Then Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in God my Savior, because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl. From now on, all people will say that I am blessed, because the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is holy. God will show his mercy forever and ever to those who worship and serve him. He has done mighty deeds by his power, and he has scattered the people who are proud and think great things about themselves. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with nothing. He has helped his servant, the people of Israel, remembering to show them mercy as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his children forever. Amen." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the words of Mary, for her song that just continues to sing your praises. And we just pray, Father, that we can pick up that chorus this morning and continue to remember all the ways that you have touched our lives, that you have blessed us in the most amazing ways, and carry that song back into the world that others would learn its tune. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story about whenever I was in high school. When I was in high school, I used to play football. Believe it or not, I used to play football. Or I should actually say I actually went out for football. And I remember that before every game that was played, the coach would always get the team together, and he would always have a pep talk. He'd always try and get the team fired up. Now, because we knew that we were playing perhaps a particularly difficult team. Now, I knew that from where I was going to be watching most of the game, I didn't really have to worry so much about getting pumped up for this game. And so I used to listen to these pep talks with a different sort of ear. And I remember that one coach would always say the same things. I don't know that he was particularly good at pumping people up. And so he had one mantra that he kept going over and over again. And that mantra was, "Guys, now is the time. Come on, now is the time." And I thought that was kind of odd, because here we are sitting in our pads and our uniforms. They actually did allow me to dress for the games. And we had our pads and our uniforms on, and I'm sitting there, of course it's time, because this is why we're dressed this way. And he would say, "But now is the time." And I could never quite figure out how that was exactly supposed to get us all fired up. You see, I wonder sometimes if we don't try and do that for ourselves. You know, that sometimes when we come to Christmas, we sing carols because we're trying to fire ourselves up. We're trying to get some kind of a hope. We sing those carols that have a bouncy melody because we want to get pumped up for Christmas. And Christmas is a wonderful time to get fired up. But if we don't live that message of Christmas, then it's a hollow sound. And maybe you're like me before a football game and you're just going, "It just doesn't make any sense to me. because from where I sit, the game is just passing me by. If you've ever read that wonderful story that Dickens wrote about A Christmas Carol, you remember that mantra that Ebenezer Scrooge had, "Bah, humbug." Well, if you actually look up what humbug meant in that time, it meant that he was saying that Christmas is some kind of a pretense. It's hollow. It doesn't have any meaning. You guys all go through the motions, but you never live out the creeds that you believe in. And he's saying, he was looking back at all of the people that were coming in, and he was saying, it is humbug. It is hollow. It is just a pretense. And I want to ask us this morning, is that really what Christmas has been for us? Or can we as Christians begin to reclaim that joy? And I'm here to tell you this morning that we are reclaiming it. We are reclaiming it. We are beginning to stand up. We are as Mary is this morning, saying, my soul magnifies the Lord for what he has done among us. You see, it is so easy for us, I suppose, to look at our lives, to look at the situation of our country, to look at the situation of the economy and say, we ought to take care of ourselves. We ought to be more rational about what we're doing. And yet I believe that deep down inside of us, there's a part of our lives that just needs to sing. I mean, think about what Mary is going through right now. Mary is a young, teenage, unwed mother. She had to run away a couple of miles to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth sees Mary coming, she begins to tell Mary a prophecy about the child that she will bear. And Mary, in the midst of all of this turmoil that's going on around her, begins to sing what we have come to know as the Magnificat. Now, I wonder for those of you that have gone through Christmas, are you at that stage where you can look at Mary and say, Mary, it's all humbug. It's all a pretense. Or is there something inside of you that wants to sing with Mary? Is there a part of your life that has been so broken and has so changed that you want to also embrace the new hope that Mary brings? Are you at that place where your rational mind is ready to give up all of the plans and all of the schemes that we make in order to embrace the irrationality of what God has for us? You see, I like the quote that is in your sermon notes. It says, there's nothing so disastrous as a rational approach to an irrational world. Think about all that we talk about here. Joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill towards one another. How irrational. You see, when Ebenezer Scrooge is at his desk trying to make money, his nephew Fred comes in and tries to encourage him to embrace the Christmas spirit. Ebenezer Scrooge comes and he talks to Fred and he says, Fred, what right do you have to be merry? What reason can you give me for being merry on this special day? And so I want to ask you the same question. When you come this morning and you maybe come on Christmas Eve and you celebrate with your friends and your neighbors, what right do you have to be joyful? What reason can you give? And often there isn't a particular reason. It's just that swelling up within you of what God is doing within your life. And you say, it just has to overflow. And so I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about Mary's song that I think are really important for us to understand. How do we recapture that magic and that joy that Christmas offers? Several years ago, there was a man, maybe you remember him, Alan Greenspan. Anybody remember Alan Greenspan? Yeah, he's getting a lot of attention these days. But he was the man that actually coined the phrase irrational exuberance. You know, and I think this Christmas, that's what we feel. We can't exactly explain with everything that's going on around us. We can't explain why we feel so joyful, but we do. And that joy just naturally overflows. It overflows in the causes that we take upon ourselves, the way we share ourselves. Let me share with you a couple of things that you people are doing as part of the church, the way that you are sharing your gifts and your graces with the world. In an economy that has so transformed our lives, that has in essence been cut in half, and it would be so easy for us to say we ought to take a step back and we ought to protect our own, and maybe we our giving ought to come down a little bit. Instead, we have stepped up and we have gone forward. This year, we have sent out 110 shoeboxes to children all around the world that will get nothing other than that shoebox for Christmas, in addition to the $7 necessary for shipping. And so your grace is being scattered all around the world. When people came to this church and said, hey, we have a need over in the elementary school for a Santa shop, will you help the people that can't afford to go, that can't afford to give gifts to their children? That the children learn how to give gifts to the parents. You stepped up. Originally, we said maybe our goal ought to be $800 or $900. But in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the chaos, you gave over $2,600. And now that extra money is going to go back to the school so that they can identify children that don't have coats and shoes and boots. And so your grace and your Christmas spirit is continuing to transform with that irrational exuberance that Mary felt. Maybe it was the food that we raised for the food pantry or the clothes that continue to come in for the clothes closet downstairs. Maybe it is for Advent Conspiracy. Originally, we set a goal to set up one well, that one community would have clean water. And instead, we're going to do two. How is that possible? Maybe it's by the grace of God. We have a mitten tree downstairs that people were able to come in and take a scarf and a hat for the cold weather. Maybe it's the 109 people that feel at home here that come and know that they're going to get food and fellowship. Irrational. I'm telling you, it's irrational, and yet that is the spirit of Christmas. Maybe it's that irrational optimism that God is beginning to work within our lives. He's beginning to work within us as a church, and that the good days are just around the corner, are just ahead. We're not looking back in fear. We're looking ahead with optimism. Mary, as she begins to sing, begins to look forward how God is continuing to bless not only her, but the world will be blessed through her. You ought to be so joyful this morning about how God is blessing the world through you. I love this quote that I got from Ebenezer Scrooge. I don't know anything, and I never did know anything. And now I know that I don't know at all, that all happened on Christmas morning. I must stand on my head. I must stand on my head. See, Christmas changes our perspective. It changes the way we view the world and our place within it. God has come to us to touch our lives with an irrational optimism. We step out when other people want to pull back. It's the people of faith that begin to journey into the dark places when nobody else will go. It's the Mother Teresa in all of us that goes to the dying people of Calcutta when everybody else says that they're lost people. It's the people that are going to Nicaragua or Liberia to share the grace of this church. And finally, it's the irrational forgiveness. We recognize that in God, that God is working through Christ to forgive us all, to give us an opportunity to come back home. See, one of the things that you recognize when you look at the sanctuary, if you ever wondered why is it that things, the symbols that we put up so touch us, it's because they remind us of the warmth of home. All of this is the trappings of the warmth and a place where we can call home. That you know that when you come in here, that this place is safe. This is the sanctuary. This is the place where you are among friends. That you will always be loved and you will always be welcomed. That no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, you will find hope and forgiveness here. Now let me ask you, who doesn't need more of that in their lives? Do you know people that are living around you that need that? Need a place to be built up, not torn down. People that need to feel a place where they're just accepted. They don't have to be in competition for a higher paying job or for better toys that they live with. This is the place to call home. And God made that all possible through Christmas. And so I want to invite you all to say what Ebenezer Scrooge says. I don't deserve to be happy, but I just can't help it. See, Christmas doesn't make sense. If you try and find a rational reason that God should have done what he did, you will always be left out in the cold. But if you recognize that God in his love forgave, had joyful exuberance, irrational exuberance, and irrational optimism for what your life can really be about, then Christmas is for you, and it's for your neighbor, and it's for your friends. Let us pray. Father God, we are so blessed this morning. We thank you for all of the gifts that you give to us, and just ask, Father, that you continue to watch over us, guide and comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen.